Go ahead and be turning to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see you. Good to see this gigantic gaggle of young people on the front. Either I don't speak loudly or they are gluttons for punishment by moving up. But either way, it's good to see. Such an encouragement. So thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're going to ask this question this morning. Why don't we use musical instruments? We just sang, five songs. We didn't use any instruments of music. Was that on purpose? It was. And this is a question that's near and dear to my heart because growing up, I had never been around a group that didn't use instruments. And the first time I attended with Sasha at Oak Grove, that was weird. I didn't know what was going on. Why didn't they? I knew some reasons. It wasn't because they couldn't afford instruments. I mean, I knew some of those guys. They made good livings. If they had wanted to buy instruments, they certainly could have. It wasn't because they didn't know how to play. Some of those guys were actually music teachers. They knew music better than anybody. They instructed others, made their living off of it. So it wasn't that they didn't have anybody there who couldn't play. It wasn't that they didn't like the sound of it. Again, those guys made a living on it. They loved instrumental music. So what was the reason? The reason, very simply, was a matter of New Testament authority. That's the reason. It's simple, but it's so, so powerful. So what I don't want you to do this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn in. We're going to look at this topic. And we're going to take an honest, genuine look. Not harsh and not condescending. I want you to take your Bibles and let's look at these things and make a logical connection between the things we see. I had to do that. I want you to do it too. Let's see. And let's make sure that the way we do things is the way that God wants it done. Do we have His authority? Do we have His permission for what we do? Nowhere in the New Testament are instruments of music authorized in the worship of Christians. Nowhere. That's significant. So let's look at some passages. Matthew 28. It is a matter of authority. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Derek read this for us. He read the section in Colossians 3. I'm just going to read verse 17 again. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, a lot of times, this verse is abused. People will go to this verse and they will take whatever they want to do and say, "Well, as long as I'm doing it in the name of Jesus, as long as I put Jesus' name with it, it's okay." That is not what the verse means, though. That is not what "in the name of" means. It actually means "by the authority of." If a policeman yells at you, "Stop in the name of the law," what is he saying? Stop by the authority of the law. That's what Colossians 3:17 is talking about. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Well, what has He authorized? What has He given us permission and approval to do? That's what we're asking this morning. Turn to John 4. Let's look there. Whatever we do in religion must be according to the authority of Christ. He is King, He is Lord, He's been given all authority. So before I do it, it must be according to that authority. I must have His permission. John chapter 4. Let's look at 22 and 23. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So two things are required: the proper spirit, the right heart, the right zeal. That must be included. But also, truth. So you've got those two sides. When you have the proper heart, the proper spirit, and you worship in truth, God is pleased. If we're lacking either one of those, God is not pleased, and whatever we're doing is wrong. Well, we understand the spirit, the right zeal, the right heart. What is truth? What is that? Where does truth come from? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You and I don't come up with truth. We don't make it up. It's established in God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So his word reveals truth to us. We are under a new covenant today. A new covenant. We're not under the old covenant, which the Israelites were under. The law of Moses, that has been done away with. We'll talk more about that a little later. We are under a new covenant in Christ. Can we find the authority under this new covenant to use instruments for worship? That's our question. What I want us to start by doing is looking at the example of Jesus and his disciples. When they offered musical worship to God, what did it look like? And let's just go. Let's read them together. I have some of them for you up here. Others we may turn to. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, verse 26, both have this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, let me ask you a question. Were instruments available to Jesus and his disciples? Could they have gotten a hold of instruments if they had wanted to in that day? Had they been invented? Well, certainly, of course. Yet they didn't use them. They sang unto God. When they went out, they sung a hymn. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 were praying and singing hymns to God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul speaking there. The Hebrew writer, there in chapter 13, says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him. One last one. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Jesus and his disciples worship through singing. Every time we see it. That's what they have. Now, what did they teach? That's their practices. What did they preach? We want to see what they practiced and what they preached. Paul, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One more, also from Paul, Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here are the instructions, really the only instructions we're given regarding that in the New Testament. I want you to look at something with me. Here's a chart. On the left side there, we have the instructions that we're given in the New Testament. We're to speak in song, to teach, to admonish, to sing with the Spirit, to sing with the understanding, to make melody in the heart. And then the other two headings show us, can the voice do this? Can instruments do this? And let's go through each one of them. We're to speak in song. Can the voice speak in song? Absolutely. We just did that. Can an instrument speak? Does it know a language? Can it confer something to you in a language? No. It can make some beautiful sounds. I'm not denying that. But it cannot speak. Can it teach? Could you sit down with an instrument and it teach you how to do anything? Could it give you instructions in life? No, it can give you a joyful noise. It can make a sound, but it cannot teach. It cannot instruct. Can it rebuke you when you need it? Can it give you warning and caution you against something? Can the voice? Yes. Trust me. My mama has used her voice to admonish me in speaking. And can we admonish one another in song? We can. We can warn each other in song. Can an instrument admonish? It can't. Sing with the Spirit. Certainly our voices can do that. We just did. Can an instrument? A lifeless instrument, can it sing with Spirit? It's lifeless. What about with understanding? Does the instrument know what it's doing? Can it think about it and say, this is what I'm planning. You know what? I want to do this. No, it doesn't have any understanding. Do I with my voice? I do. And then one last one. Make melody in the heart. Certainly we can through our voices. Instruments don't have hearts. They simply cannot. So just let's look at things in a logical, honest way. The New Testament. The Old Testament had a physical temple made of stone. The New Testament temple is made up of living stones, Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, I have verses 4 and 5 up here for you. I want to read them. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The music of our worship, the instruments we use, are alive. Our voices, our hearts, they are living. They're not lifeless, inanimate objects. They are the very life given by God Himself. That's powerful. And that's the instruments we use to offer up praises to our God. Here's the thing. You know, Jesus had every opportunity to show and tell us if He wanted musical instruments. He had every opportunity, and He never did. That's significant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has told us everything we need to know to worship Him properly. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it pertains to life or it pertains to godliness, Peter says, God has told us. We can find it in His Word. And yet He said nothing about worshiping Him with instruments under the new covenant. That's significant too. Guys, God has always told His people exactly how He wanted to be worshiped under whatever covenant they were under with Him, whatever age, whatever dispensation. God made sure man knew what He wanted. And if He hasn't told us that, it's because He doesn't want it. I need to be honest about that, and I need to be willing to accept it. I want to do something else next. I want to look at history, because you may be like me, and I mean, I basically said, well, I just thought instruments had always been used by Christians, haven't they? The answer is no. No, they haven't. Let's look at some quotes from historians. W.D. Killen, from his book, The Ancient Church. It is not therefore strange that instrumental music was not heard in their congregational services, speaking of the early Christians. In the early church, the whole congregation joined in the singing, but instrumental music did not accompany the praise. Now, these are historians, no ulterior motives. They are just recording what they know from history. Theodore Finney. The early Christians refused to have anything to do with the instrumental music, which they might have inherited from the ancient world. Was it around them? Was it available? If they had wanted it, could they have gotten it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. They chose not to. That's significant as well. One more historical one. Only singing, however, and no playing of instruments was permitted in the early Christian church. Hugo Leichtentritt from Music, History, and Ideas. The next couple quotes are from a long time ago. You'll notice 260 to 340 AD. This is Eusebius. So here's a man who lived within a couple generations of the apostles themselves. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but listen to what he says. This is a man who is living in 260 AD, early on. Of old at the time, those of the circumcision, he's speaking of the Jews, they were worshiping with cymbals and types. It was not inappropriate to send up hymns to God with the psalterion and the kithara, and to do this on Sabbath days. We render our hymn with a living psalterion, with a living kithara, with spiritual songs. The unison voices of Christians would be much more acceptable to God than any musical instrument. Notice this. Accordingly, in all the churches of God, united in soul and in attitude, with one mind and an agreement of faith and piety, we send up a unison melody with the words of the Psalms. Now, all the churches. Eusebius says, every church I know of God's people, this is the way we do it. We sing. We lift up our voices. We do not do as the Jews did in times past with instruments. We use the instruments God gave us, our hearts, our voices. You do one more. This is John Chrysostom, 349 to 407, so still very early on. David formerly sang songs. Also today we sing hymns. He had a lyre with lifeless strings. The church has a lyre with living strings. Our tongues are the strings of the lyre, with a different tone indeed, but much more in accordance with piety. Piety is reverence, reverence for God. These next two are very interesting too. Well, I've got three more. We'll do John Calvin first. You see, if you look at his life, 1509 to 1564, this is very late. And yet still notice the attitude toward instruments and music. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Now, these next two are very, very interesting to me. The first one is from Charles Spurgeon, who is a champion among the Baptist faith, one of the most well-known and most well-respected Baptist preachers of all time. You can see he lived from 1834 to 1892. That's not all that long ago. And yet notice what he said. And this is interesting to me because as a Baptist, this is a group who now uses instrumental music all the time. This is what one of their champions said not all that long ago. I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? It has no place, he says. If I'm going to let the machinery praise for me, I'll let it pray for me. And obviously, he's condemning that. Here's one more. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and certainly our Methodist friends use instruments today. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. That's sarcasm. They're fine as long as I don't see them and I don't ever hear them. And this is a man who founded this denomination. Just let's see these things and let's be honest. I never knew any of this growing up. I had never heard a lesson like this because honestly, I mean, let's be fair. If I'm part of a religious group which uses them, you're probably not going to hear a sermon like this which would condemn them. But search these things out for yourselves. See if they're true. Let's be honest with them. Now, here's my question. Obviously, instrumental music came around long after the church was established. And for years and years and years, I mean, as late 1892 with Charles Spurgeon, it was very clearly condemned. So what changed? Did God's word change? Or did men's actions change? And we know the answer to that, don't we? God's word hasn't changed in 2,000 years. But the practices of men have. What does God say about men changing His commands? What did He say under the old law? Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Let's go there. I want you to see these. I can read them for you, but I don't want to do that. I want you to read them too. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. How does God feel about His commands being changed, being added to? Deuteronomy 4, starting verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So under the law of Moses, this was God's attitude to tampering with His word and changing it. Whatever God spoke, those were the ones He wanted them to do. And what about us? Revelation 22. Go there as well. What has He said under this new covenant? Revelation 22. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. I'll give you second to get there. Again, how does God feel about His commands being tampered with? Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we've seen it under the Old Testament. We've seen it under the New Testament. Guys, we ought to be terrified to tamper with God's word. We should be scared to change anything, to make any guesses. Maybe he'll like it. I like it. We should be terrified. He has told us what he wants. And he has always expected his people to give him what he wants. Now, there's the question. Based on the scriptures we have, and based on history, a lot of religious groups still use instruments. So why? What happened? What reasons are given for that? I have four that I have used to try to defend it in the past, and that I have heard. And I think these are probably four of the more popular ones. So let's look at them. God gave me a talent for it. We don't have any scriptural basis, any scriptural authority for it. Yes, but God gave me a talent to do it. Therefore, it must be okay. Here's a reason that's often given. So let me ask this question. Is every talent that we possess to be used in the worship service? Think about it. Think about it for a second. Every talent that you have, is it appropriate for use in the worship service? I'm going to give you one. I used to be pretty good at running hurdles. Therefore, would it be appropriate for us to set six hurdles right here in this aisle, and in the middle of the worship service, I just take off running down the steps and I start clearing them, scare Jonathan half to death, and just go blazing out the back door? Would that be appropriate? Well, why not? I have a talent for it, or used to at least. Does that make it okay? No, nobody here is going to suggest to the elders we need to put hurdles in. Because just because you're good at it doesn't mean that it's something God has approved for the worship service. You know who's talented? Undertakers. They are. You can't get along in this life without them, at least at the end. Should we have a table up here with a dead body and have an undertaker embalm that dead body in the middle of the worship service? Would anybody support that? No. Is it a talent? Yes. But that doesn't mean it's appropriate for worship. Do we see? Just because the skill is there doesn't mean God has asked for it as a form of worship. We must have God's permission. We must have his authority. Here's another one. Instruments are just an aid to singing. There's a difference, between aids and additions. Aids help you to do what's been commanded. Additions actually change what's being done. God told Noah to make the ark of gopher wood. Could he have used a hammer or a saw to do that? He could have. Would that have changed the fact that the ark was made of gopher wood? No. He's still making the ark of gopher wood. What if he decided to use pine and oak too? Now it's not an aid anymore, is it? The pine and the oak is a change. That's an addition. That's something other than what he commanded. The Lord's Supper. We are to take the fruit of the vine. A table is an aid in doing that, right? It holds the containers. Does it change the fact that we're taking the fruit of the vine? No. What if I add milk? Have we made an addition now? Yeah, that's something different. That's something other than what it was. Musical notes in singing are aids. They don't change the fact that we're singing. But instruments are something else entirely. Now we're playing. And I'm going to give you an example. Go to Psalm 150. And this may be the biggest point regarding this one. Even under the Old Testament, when instruments were absolutely acceptable, they were not aids. Instruments under the Old Testament were not aids to worship. They were a completely separate type of worship in and of themselves. And if you don't believe it, read Psalm 150. Notice, pick up verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. praise Him with the clashing cymbals. Guys, those weren't aiding singing. Those were acts of worship in and of themselves. They're not aids. They are a different type of worship altogether. Now, someone may hear that and say, well, aha! Well, see, you just said it was okay. David did it, so it's okay for us to do it. Let's consider that one. David used instruments. Guys, David absolutely used instruments. There is no denying that. But David lived under the law of Moses, a completely different covenant. We do not. We are under a different covenant, and things changed between those. If you hadn't followed me to any of these, please follow me to this one. Hebrews chapter 7. Let your eyes see these. Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses and took it out of the way. It is no longer in place. It's been replaced by something better. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Verse 18. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now turn to chapter 8. Let's go to verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now look at verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That was always the plan. That new covenant, that new truth in Christ was always meant to come and fulfill and replace the law of Moses. Now here's something scary. Go to Galatians 5. If I choose to ignore that, and I say, yeah, I see what you're saying, but I still like part of that old law. There are a couple parts of that old law I want to keep. I may not like all of it, but I just want to keep the musical instruments part. I just want to keep the circumcision part. I just want to keep whatever. Notice the warning given in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Do we understand what he just said? If you try to keep one aspect of the old law, in this case it was circumcision, they were trying to bind it as necessary. You keep that, Paul says. You are now demanded to keep the entire law of Moses, or else you will fall. Now, the problem is nobody was ever able to keep the law of Moses to begin with, except for Jesus. But notice what that includes. If I say I want to keep one aspect of it, I want to keep the instruments, I also have to keep the Sabbath, which means I have to stone anybody who works on the Sabbath, right? But you got to keep it, you got to keep it all. I have to keep animal sacrifices. Does anybody in here want to offer animal sacrifices again? But I can't offer them because I'm not a Levite of the family of Aaron. So I've got to find some Levitical priests, some Aaronites to offer it for me. I also have to bind circumcision. I also have to burn incense as a religious practice. I can't just do the instruments. I have to do it all. Jesus died to remove the old law, guys. Why in the world would we try to bring it back? Why would we want that lesser law that wasn't capable of fully cleansing us like the blood of Christ is under this new covenant? All right, turn here with me. Turn to Exodus 17. When God gives a new command, it replaces the old. And therefore, it is no longer appropriate to go back and do the old command once it's been replaced. I think Moses is one of our best examples in this. Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. Moses is commanded to take the staff that's in his hand, take the rod, strike the rock there in Horeb, Verse 6, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and everything's fine. He was commanded to go, strike the rock, and water will come out. He did it the way God said, and everything was fine. Now fast forward to Numbers chapter 20, because this situation comes up again. The children of Israel are again complaining that they don't have any water. And this time, though, we won't read through all of it. I'm giving you the verses there, 7 through 12. Go back and check me on this. Make sure. This time, God says, speak to the rock. Well, Moses gets upset by the way that these rebels are acting. He takes that rod and he strikes it again the way he did the old way. And he's punished by not being allowed to go into Canaan. See, God had changed the command. Before, he said, strike it, and that was fine. Then he said, speak to it. But Moses did it the old way. Moses struck it again. And God says, you will not go into Canaan because of this. When God gives a new command, such as our new covenant, we can't go back and appeal to the old. We have to keep the new that he's given. This is a very popular reason, and it makes me sad. The Bible doesn't say I can't use instruments. Guys, I'm just going to be honest. That is a disrespectful attitude toward God. Just as surely as it would be a disrespectful attitude toward parents. I'll give you an example, and then we'll give some Bible examples. Let's imagine my two girls are old enough to drive, and they ask me for the keys. They want the van. And I say, you can go to Kroger. And they say, okay. 7 hours later, they come back. And I am losing my mind. And I say, where have you been? And they say, we went to Kroger. And then we decided to go to Decatur Mall. And then since we were there, we decided we're going to go to Krispy Kreme. And then some of our friends wanted to meet us over at Barnes & Noble, or Books A Million. And so we went there. Let me ask you a question. When do you think they'll get the keys again? If you answered never, you are probably on the right track, right? Did they honor me and my command that I give them? Be honest. You might say, well, technically you didn't say they couldn't. Do you think I'm giving them my keys again? They dishonored me, didn't they? They knew what I intended. They knew what I had given them authority to do. And they went way beyond that. We do the same thing to God when he's told us what he wants. And we say, yeah, but I want to do this. It's just as disrespectful. I don't need to treat him like that. Now I want to give us a Bible example. Go to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You're familiar with this? The Ark of the Covenant is going to be brought back to Jerusalem, which is a wonderful thing. David decides to have a cart built to transport the ark back. The problem is, when God has told us what he wants, he doesn't have to tell us everything he doesn't want, right? He told them how to transport the ark. You can go back to, well, let's see, Exodus 25, verse 14. You can go back to Numbers 4, verse 15. Look at both of those. How was the ark to be transported? On the shoulders of the Levites, with special poles that were to go through the rings on the side of it, carried by the Levites wherever it was to be gone. What did they do here? Let's read. 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, from a man-made perspective, this makes sense, doesn't it? Carts are way faster than Levites, right? It would be so much easier. Boy, you guys are going to be wore out carrying that thing that far. What had God said he wanted? He told them the way. They did something different. Notice, verse 6. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. They did it a way other than God's, and Uzzah died for it. David is mad about this, but go to 1 Chronicles 15, because David figures it out later. 1 Chronicles 15, 13 may be one of those verses that we're just not very aware of. We see back in 2 Samuel, when this happens, David is mad. He's mad at God. Why would you lash out against Uzzah? But later, he figures it out. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, he is speaking to the priest. I may have it up here for you. Let's see. No, I don't. Verse 13. Because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. David gets it now, doesn't he? God told us the way he wanted us to do it, and we didn't do it. We didn't consult him that way, and Uzzah died because of it. That is significant, too. That's a powerful point. Go back to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. I know I've got you guys turning pages back and forth, but I want us to see this. This is important. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do the things we do? We need to know. We need to be able to back it up from Scripture. When God is silent, it prohibits. Hebrews 7. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Okay, let's see it. What tribe did Moses speak of concerning priesthood? Levi. Jesus is from Judah. Therefore, he had no right to the priesthood. Now, think about this excuse that's given. The Bible doesn't say, I can't do it. Moses didn't have to say, all right, it's to be Levi. Guys, it's not to be Judah. It's not to be Benjamin. It's not to be Gad. It's not to be Asher. It's not to be Reuben. It's not to be Simeon. He doesn't have to do that. Because when he says Levi, what does that do to every other tribe? It excludes them. And guys, when God says singing, what does it do to everything else? It excludes it, just as surely. God's silence is prohibited. And if I respect him, I'll respect that. It matters how we do things. It does. It always has to God. And here's the thing. Why do so many? Why did I use instruments for so long? For me, it was ignorance. I never studied this topic. That doesn't make it okay, though. Ignorance is not an excuse. What scares me is if someone will study this and realize what God's Word says, and then they continue to do what they want to anyway. That's a hardened heart. That's rebellion. Let that never be a description of us. If I use instruments to worship God, I cannot do it by faith. You know why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and nowhere under this New Testament Word of God has he given me permission to do it. All right, one last verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. If I do something different from what he's commanded, it's my will. It's what I want to do. And that is more important to me than what God has said. And that's just not acceptable worship. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine used to serve as a Border Patrol agent. And someone had come over from Mexico, and Tim captured him, and he was sending him back. And the man just fell down on his knees and begged. He said, but sir, I love your country. I love her so much. And Tim looked at him and said, but you do not respect her, do you? Because if you respected her, you would keep her laws. That is a powerful point, isn't it? True love is evidenced by respect. I can say I love God Almighty all day long, but I really show it by respecting him and keeping his laws, not going beyond them. It's powerful. One last verse. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Do not go beyond what is written. These scriptures are our authority. Let's not go past them. Go and get your songbooks out. Because I love the Lord, because I respect him, I had to change my practices concerning this. I could no longer, in good conscience, practice with instruments because he hadn't given any authority for it. Today, I worship him in song because that's what he said he wanted. What about you? Are you worshiping according to the authority He's given, the pattern that He's given? If you love Him and you respect Him, you will. You'll do it that way. I encourage you to study this more. Maybe the first time some of you has ever heard it. If you want to study together, let's do that. Consider these things. And let's make sure for all of us, whatever we're doing it according to His Word. Now, you can sing without instruments all day long. If you sing without the proper heart, it's still wrong, right? So when we sing, let it be from our hearts. We're about to do that. Let's do that together. Please come as we stand and sing.